I'm grateful that my youngest brother Daniel's with us. Dan, you want to raise your hand quickly there in the back? My twin brother almost. Glad that he's here. Thanks for coming, Dan. My wife and my one son, those of you visiting, I have five daughters and now one little boy, and we're thankful that he's doing very well. He eats a lot, so he eats a lot. My wife is tired, but she's thankful for your prayers and all the help you've provided us so far. So if you are visiting with us, we're doing a sermon series on the conscience, and as we're doing that, we're trying to do our regular practice of going into a passage of Scripture, breaking it down phrase by phrase, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and right now we're in Romans 14 and 15. So if you'd turn with me there, please, turn with me to Romans 14 and 15. We're going to see 12 principles on how to relate to Christians when you disagree. We're only going to do four today, only four. So what we did last week, and I encourage you, if you weren't able to be here, JT has put the sermon on the website. You can go and find it pretty quickly. You can just click on the sermons at beaverbaptist.org. And we spent last week just reading through the entire passage, Romans 14, slowly and commenting on it. And then the first seven verses of Romans 15, slowly and commenting on it. And I said, we'll do a lot of application in the next few weeks. And that's what we're going to do this week, Lord willing, and then next week, and hopefully the week after that. And I was able to use, again, this issue of conscience to witness to a friend of mine. Even a couple that has visited here with us, Ralph and Linda, who are in their 70s. And I know he may be a believer. He might be a believer. But we've known for some time that she, just judging by her fruit, she's not a believer. And she came to our house this week, and these are friends of ours. And she said, I've been given 3 to 6 months to live. I'm going to die. I have terminal lung cancer. There's nothing they can do for me. And we just got to sit down. You know, you comfort her first, you know, just blast them with the law right away. And we got to, would you like to put your head down at night on your pillow and know for sure you're going to heaven? And know that you have a clean conscience between you and God. Because I know you, Linda, you don't have a clean conscience between you and the Lord. And wouldn't you like to breathe deeply spiritually and know that you're right with God? I got to go through all these things that we're learning. And she responded very well. And I just noticed just a meekness and a humility in her that I've never noticed before. And it was a great opportunity. So I encourage you, even with your friends that you've shared the gospel with before, say, don't you go to bed guilty and filled with shame. And wouldn't you like to know for sure that your sins are forgiven? And let me share some things with you to know for sure how you can do that. But this week, as you know from last week, we're going to do something just a little bit different this morning. And by the way, I pointed Linda to the fact that because Jesus came as the perfect God-man, and because he chose to put his own life on the cross and shed his blood for people like us, because he rose again after 3 days, dying for sinners like us and rising again, you can place your faith in him. And if you'll repent of the sins that you love, and you know those sins that you love, we've talked about them, and you will believe in him to forgive you, he will do that today. We're able to do that. And praise the Lord, you pray for her. Pray for our friends, Ralph and Linda. Ralph just wept the whole time. And it's hard to see a strong man like that weep for several minutes. So we're going to talk about how Christians can disagree about issues that are not gospel issues, not the Son of God issues, not this is the Word of God issues, but what is the color of the carpet issues, if your conscience is wrapped around that. How can we agree and further the gospel, as Pastor Jeff was reading there in Romans 15, 16? That's what we're talking about this morning. Let's pray again, ask for God's blessings. Oh, Father, open the eyes of our heart that we may see wonderful things from your law. Open the eyes of our mind that we may apply these things to our hearts. And may our hearts burn within us as you make clear to us the word of God. For the sake of your name and your kingdom, O Lord. Amen. So the last church that we were a part of, it was a larger church, 1,400 people, and we were a part of just the best Sunday school class. So the Sunday school class all by itself was almost 200 people. And we loved it because it was mainly people in their 50s and their 60s, and we just wanted to learn from them. You've had your children, most of you. You've raised them. How can we do this? Would you please help us? You know, how can we love each other and stay married for as long as you have? And at one point, one of my mentors said, would you please teach through Romans 14 for me? I'm going to be, I think, over in Egypt, and he was teaching pastors there. Please teach through the passage. So I taught through the passage in just one Sunday school. So just kind of broad strokes, you know, it's 35, 40 minutes. And I taught it just like we did, just like we have. And how if you have stricter standards in your life on issues that are not clear in the Word of God, where you would be protecting yourself, Scripture would label you as the weaker conscience. And we shared that that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just maybe how you grew up with all the strict standards. So as I was done teaching this, there were several people that were on the point of crying. One lady had to be helped out with someone on both arms because she had assumed reading Romans 14 her entire life, and she had been taught that you are the stronger Christian if you have more standards and live more of a strict life on issues that aren't necessarily clear in Scripture. Well, I taught it the way we've been teaching it, where if you have your conscience wrapped up on things to protect it, that's because you have a weaker conscience, not a stronger conscience. But praise the Lord, no one left the church. No one wanted to kick this little young buck out who was preaching things, maybe teaching things he shouldn't. I was just following orders from one of my mentors, right? We need to learn how to get along over issues that are not clear in the Word of God. How can we do that? How can we make sure that we can continue to befriend each other and love each other and share the gospel with each other and disciple each other, even though we disagree on maybe music standards and all of these different things we mentioned last week? How to raise your children, how to practice different things in your marriage. And you say, well, I'm strict on this and someone else isn't. Can we do church? We should be able to. In fact, we should not choose a church over standards. We shouldn't leave a church over issues that are extra biblical. I wouldn't think so. We should choose to get along and say, this is the Word of God. We're together over the gospel. We're together over the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that there's a Trinity, that these 66 books are the inspired Word of God, several other core doctrines. Then we get the secondary doctrines, maybe like, are you a Baptist or a Presbyterian? And then we get to these issues down here, which shouldn't matter as much. What do we find in churches? We choose over standards, and we say that these doctrinal issues aren't that important. Well, no wonder we fracture so much, if that is the truth. Because how many of us have consciences that are lined up perfectly? None of us. And the closest person I have in the world, my wife, we differ vastly on some of these issues. So how can we get together? Well, since we broke it down verse by verse last week, we're just going to go right into the principles. So number one, you must welcome those who disagree with you. And that word welcome, it's not just a handshake, right? Said last week, this was a loving friendship, an openness, I know we're different, but let's choose to get along to further the kingdom of God. Romans 14, 1 and 2 make this clear. As for the one who is weak in faith, that is the one who's weak in conscience, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Can we talk and debate lovingly? Of course. But not to quarrel where we're breaking friendships over issues that are not clear in Scripture. One person may believe that he can eat any meat, anything at all, while the weak person, the weak in conscience, eats only vegetables. So remember, as we have just been reiterating week by week, there are two groups always when you have a disagreement of conscience. Those who we would label strong in conscience, Scripture would, as we're going to see. Weak in faith here in Romans 14, 1 would be the weak in conscience. Then Romans 15, 1, the strong in conscience. And don't forget, faith here is not saving faith. need to clarify, especially for those that might be visiting with us. We're not saying that some people maybe are saved with a stronger faith than those with less faith. Not at all. Not at all. Think about Peter. When Peter had to be told by Jesus to eat meat, even though Jesus already said every meat was lawful, and Peter, who was weak in conscience, not in saving faith, he was probably the strongest Christian on the face of the earth. This is the great leader of the early church, right? One of the apostles. Put him right up there. Peter and Paul leading the church. This is not talking about saving faith, but the trusting faith that we have day in and day out as we walk with the Lord. So those that are weak in conscience, this is how we put it. You can't do something without judging yourself. Oh, no, I shouldn't have done that. Or I should have done this on issues that aren't clear in Scripture. Oh, no, what am I supposed to do in this situation? And you do it and you go against your conscience and you judge yourself, which is a good thing. But what if it's over an issue that's extra biblical? And you're setting these standards to protect yourself from sinning, even though it might not be a sin issue, Scripture would say. So to clarify, we're not talking about breaking the Ten Commandments and being okay with that. We're not talking about a hardened conscience. Oh, it's okay for you to commit adultery because you're a stronger conscience Christian. Not at all, people. Remember, third level issues, things that aren't clear in Scripture. That's what we're talking about, how we can disagree and still choose to get along. Simply, Peter just didn't trust God and take him at his word. And he needed to calibrate his conscience. Do we need to calibrate in any way? Have we talked about any issue that maybe you would say, God is just really speaking to me from his word. That's how he speaks to us, through his word. What do I need to change in my life? What do I need to add? That's why we're doing a series like this, to understand our conscience. And hopefully by God's grace, for all of us together to go to bed at night and say, I'm right with God and I'm right with man. Too many of us can't say that. And that's not a good thing. So we squelch the spirit and we don't work together as well as we ought to, because maybe we're angry at each other over issues we should not be. So let's start applying this to our lives. From the principle, are you lovingly welcoming towards those that disagree with your standards? Not welcoming sin, that disagree with your standards. And we all have different standards. Just for an example, we would take a survey on what you watch on TV, or even if you have a TV in your house. We would all disagree. So should we all go to different churches and start our own churches based on First Baptist of what I watch on TV? Or First Baptist of I don't even own a TV, so obviously I'm better Christian than the rest of you. Well, of course not. Of course not. We choose to get along even though we differ. And that's welcoming. That's loving. So brother or sister, do you look down on those that are more strict than you are, in your opinion, more strict than you are? Their conscience is before God and them, so is yours. Or do you judge those that have more freedom than you do? Remember, Peter was rebuked by Paul in Galatians partly because of one reason. He stopped welcoming the Gentiles. He was hanging out with the Jews, and he started to ignore the Gentiles. A simple act of welcoming them. And he couldn't do it. Why? It was a conscience issue. It was over meat again. It was over Gentiles. Oh, I can't hang out with those wicked, dirty, other kind of people. We need to apply that to the racial tension in our country. Hopefully we would not have a conscience that would say, because of a color or an ethnicity or how much money they make, that we can't hang out with them. Paul said, you're in sin, Peter, for something like that. You're in sin for something like that. Does that mean we can't rebuke someone who's in sin? Of course you can. But you better be welcoming towards all, especially those that claim to be believers. You see, the more you understand, and this is where that church that I taught, this is where they really misunderstood. The more you understand who you are in Christ, and now you have everything you need as a Christian. For Catholicism just breaks down because they say, yes, Jesus needed to die on the cross, but you need to bring your own good works into this, or else he won't let you into heaven. we are complete in Him. And that goes into our sanctification, our daily walk, where we can say, I can lay aside standards that I no longer need because I have freedom in Christ to enjoy things that maybe my conscience said I couldn't enjoy beforehand. Remember, things that are extra-biblical. Not talking about enjoying sins. Not using our freedom for sin, as Paul says later in Scripture. But enjoying the Lord, enjoying each other. The more we understand our freedom in the Lord, the more we can set aside unnecessary regulations in your life. And I think it'll help us interact better. Because there may be some unnecessary things that I have, and I know I do. Been rebuked greatly by this study. That has maybe hurt a relationship with you, or certainly churches in the past, where I haven't been able to welcome people because I was petty and my conscience was weak. May God help me grow. May God help all of us grow. So let's make this even more clear through number two. If you have freedom, Scripture would say, freedom of conscience, that stronger brother, stronger conscience brother, you must not look down on those who don't. What does Scripture say in verses 3 and 4? Let not the one who eats, remember he had a strong conscience, he could eat the meat, despise the one who abstains. That's the weaker conscience, brother or sister. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you, Christian, to pass judgment on the servant of another? Say, well, goodness, we shouldn't judge anybody for anything. If it's a sin issue from Scripture, Matthew 7 is very clear. We need to judge each other. That's church discipline. It's how we walk through things. But those are things that are clear in Scripture. Don't go through church discipline on someone if they disagree on the colored chairs we have, unless their spirit is so sinful and spiteful that they're breaking a church. Well, then that's a different story because it's a heart matter now, which the chairs have just revealed to all of us. So the strong who have freedom to do what others cannot do, a quote from the book Conscience, which we're using, who have freedom to do what others cannot do are always, always tempted to look down on and despise those more strict than they are. They might say the following. They just don't understand their freedom. And we tend to say it in a condescending way, don't we? They are not mature like us, like me. They're just legalistic. You know that term we just throw out there when we disagree with someone or they have rules? All they think about are rules, right? Do you find yourself thinking or saying those things? You know what Paul is condemning in this passage? Through God's Spirit, His Word of God, He's condemning an attitude like that. Say, no. And if you're tempted to think that, what is the word we need to put in our mind? Welcome. Just as God has welcomed you, you welcome them, even though we're different on these issues. If you think you're superior, because maybe you know a passage of the Bible better, and it's helping you to think through an issue that your weaker conscience brother or sister cannot, maybe you are the stronger brother or sister, conscience brother or sister. If your attitude is saying, obviously I'm just more mature than them, well then what's the point of freeing your conscience up to please the Lord if that's our reaction? We've wasted our freedom in Christ because we can't welcome and love each other. But let's be careful, right? Not to assume that Christians who abstain from an activity are doing so out of a weak conscience. Oh, you can't drink so-and-so or eat so-and-so or watch so-and-so. Well, I'm going to label you right away. Weaker conscience. You can't do that. As I was hanging out with these 50 and 60-year-olds at that former church in that Sunday school, some of them had these robust, strong consciences. Where they had the freedom to do so much things. I'm like, I know it's not clear in Scripture, but I didn't grow up that way. And they were a part of a church that had a lot of strict standards. How could they be a part of it for 40 years sometimes? Well, they chose to have a spirit of love and they welcomed their brothers and sisters, and they intentionally refrained from exercising their liberty on purpose, knowing that so-and-so wouldn't like it. They said, should do that at home. Let's do that with maybe this group of friends, but not the other, simply because I love them. The stronger and weaker wasn't even in the category, because their love was so great for their local church that these third-level issues were no longer as important as maybe they used to be in their lives. What a lesson for all of us to learn. Great example. They contextualize in order to serve. Okay, I know the context I'm in. I know this local church. I'll act this way in order to love them. And I'm sure there was love going both ways. So don't just say, okay, you go to that church, that must be who you are. All right, you have this standard, this may be who you are. We can't do that. Only God knows the heart. So number three, just the opposite, right? If your conscience restricts you, if you're trying to protect your conscience from sin, so you set up these standards, these walls, and God says that's not necessarily wrong. So don't judge, right? Don't look down. You must not be judgmental towards those with freedom. Let's read the passage again, same verses. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains, that weaker conscience brother or sister, pass judgment on the one who does eat, that stronger conscience brother or sister. For God has welcomed both groups. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? So those who have that weaker conscience, as 14:1 would label them, I think they're always tempted to pass judgment. So they might say the following. How can those people be Christians and do that? What kind of testimony are they setting? Don't they know how I was brought up? And now that's different than my conscience. We rarely can say, don't they know what Scripture says? Because we can't find it oftentimes. And we're talking about those issues specifically that aren't found clearly in Scripture. So let's look at just quickly, and I don't have a slide for this, but there are, so those of you that are visually oriented, you'll have to pay attention because I'm very visually oriented. There are two reasons why it is such a serious sin to either judge, to look down, or to judge another Christian. First of all, look down in your Bibles at verse 3. At the end, what does it say? God has welcomed him. Do you or I have the right to reject someone whom God has welcomed? Well, no, we can't. No, we cannot. If God himself allows his people to hold different opinions on gray issues, should you force everyone, emphasis on force everyone, to agree with your certain standards? And I'm sure all of you have been a part of a church, maybe in the past, you know, there was a very strong personality that ran the church, and whatever usually his standards were, they had to be your standards. And if they weren't, maybe it didn't turn into a church discipline issue, but you were kind of encouraged, you just need to move on. And they were built around standards, not the gospel. That's not a healthy church. Church I was a part of last time, yes, they had a lot of standards, say excessively, but it was built around the gospel. We can't build God's church around standards. We must have them. We must separate and be holy, God says. But on these issues, that every culture, it is different. We have to be careful, put a lot of prayer into it, and a lot of Bible study, and then respond to each other in the way that we ought to. Number two, verse 4, look at verse 4. It says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who are we to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who's going to judge them? God is. And we're not the master of other believers. When we look down on someone with a weaker conscience and pride, it's a sin and we're not welcoming. And when we that are weaker conscience, brother or sister, judge someone for doing something that's not clear in Scripture, we break the unity of the church. And God forbid that that would happen, because then our outreach is hurt, our discipleship is hurt, everything is hurt. As Pastor Jeff was reading that verse, we are unified to glorify God there in Romans 15. But people, I'm not saying that these things are unimportant. Not saying that. All of these issues are important, I would say. just not important enough to break fellowship over. So yeah, you can preach about them, you can talk about them, you can post them on Facebook, you can tweet them, whatever it is. Just two principles. And please write these down. Do you have a spirit of gentleness when talking about these issues of conscience? Don't judge and don't in pride look down on someone else if they're different. And be very careful about your language if you're using the internet, because we all know that emotions aren't there. Voice inflection isn't there. Be careful. Quote a scripture. Use one of those emoticons to help them know what you're saying. Have the right spirit. Be gentle. And then people, have the right proportion. If someone comes in, joins the church, and then 2 years later says that the Trinity is not something we should believe, we're going to get passionate about that. We're going to talk to them about that. And if they don't change, we will have to lovingly remove them from membership at some point. Hopefully it'll be a long process, and hopefully they'll respond well. That is something we get passionate about. But if we vote on a carpet company, and the price is $1,500, but you have an uncle and it was $1,200, but it was just cheap carpet, and you choose to leave the church because in your conscience, you didn't honor a family member. You know, you honor a family member. That's wrong. You are proportionally taking your own personal standard and lifting it close to the Trinity. Don't we have church splits over the silliest of matters? And Satan revels in it because we don't know how to handle conscience issues. And we need to. We need to choose to get over it because we love each other. Because we love each other. And it's more than just getting over it. It's talking. It's sharing scripture. You know what I'm saying. Number four. Whatever you choose to do with your conscience, you must be fully convinced of your position. There is no riding the fence with a conscience. It is either you believe it this way or you believe it this way. If you're riding the fence with your conscience, you're dangerously close to making it hardened. That's the way the conscience works. It's black or white. So either you need to calibrate it in order to change it and change positions and jump over the fence this way. You can't just say, well, I believe this way one day and that way the other day. It doesn't work that way with conscience. But it's spend a lot of time and be what? What is the word here? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And you can translate mind as conscience. That heart, that soul, that mind that works together to really find out what our conscience truly believes. In this passage, there were Christians, Jewish Christians, who were fully convinced that they should celebrate Jewish holy days. It's a conscience issue. They were raised Jewish. Like I said last week, I'm reading through Leviticus, reading through some of these holidays, and they were convinced conscientiously, I have to do this. And they were telling the Gentiles that it was a thing that was black and white, and they also had to do, say, the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, God clearly ended that part of the law. It is done. We don't follow those holy days, but they were fully convinced that they had to. Now, if you want to do the Jewish holy days, brother or sister, go ahead. But if you try to force someone who's fully convinced of the opposite, you'll be sinning against them, and then you're sinning yourself because you're trying to force and compel someone, and that's not how we deal with conscience issues. It is a slow, loving process through the Word of God and much prayer. So be careful. If you're fully convinced and then you start going against your conscience and it's not prayerfully and scripturally done, you're sinning. Even if it isn't a sin according to Scripture, to go against conscience is sin. So let us be careful. God help us. Give us wisdom. Why did God give us Romans 14? He knew that we would disagree on so many matters. He knew that we would need a command to welcome and to love one another, even though we're different on so many issues. That's why Romans 14 and 15 are there. You have Romans 15, one of the great mission chapters in all of the Bible. One of the great ones. And what comes right before it? Conscience matters. Because what so often ruins the testimony and the mission of the church? Matters that shouldn't matter so much to us. God help us. Strive for this, Beaver Baptist, to magnify God together. So you might ask, what if right here in my local church, I disagree with someone that's fully convinced, but you're fully convinced, I'm fully convinced, how are we supposed to get along if we're both fully convinced? That's Romans 14. We welcome each other, we have healthy dialogue, we do not quarrel. And if you sense that someone's getting offended, let's tackle this later. I apologize. I'm sorry. I don't want you to sin against your conscience. Let's tackle this later. Not tackle each other, right? Tackle the issue later. You can never force someone to change. It's so hard for me with my children because I have to train them. And there are some issues that I am convinced of from Scripture, but they're principles. I can't give them chapter and verse. And so somehow I have to teach them and not force them to do daddy and mommy standards, which are extra than biblical standards. That's difficult. But it's worthy of a lot of hard work and a lot of prayer. Because I cannot force. But, and I would add here, you can slowly train their conscience. There are some things, brothers and sisters, you've helped me learn in the last 4 years that I've been here. Maybe even each and every family has helped me understand my conscience better, and you've helped me grow from someone that was weak in a matter to someone that was hopefully stronger. I wouldn't say strong, but stronger, and I thank you for that. And I don't know that any of you have tried to force this on me. So thank you for that. And I hope that it's been the same going both ways. So what do we say? Before we force it, recognize we train each other, for they must be fully convinced of their own convictions, their own conscience. It's not as easy as we like it to be, is it? It's just not as easy. These gray issues are hard, but for the glory of God and the unity of this church, let us strive for this type of conscience. Let's be reminded, and it's humbling to admit this, none of you has a perfect conscience as a Christian. Neither do I. But here's the encouraging thing. As we study the Word, we will always be adding rules to our conscience. So don't be too embarrassed or too proud to say, I was wrong almost my entire life on this issue. But now I'm moving hopefully in the right direction. Also, we will also be continually weeding out rules that shouldn't be there. How do we do that? Because it's going to take our entire lives. Here's the encouraging thing. We have the Spirit and we have the Word of God combined. All of us can work together with the local church to have a conscience that is pleasing in every way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And until that day is so, which is when either He returns or He takes you home, you know, we die. Until then, let us welcome each other. Welcome. That's love. It's humility. It's willing to say, I might be right, but I love. I might be wrong, but I love and I welcome. That's our job. So the same slides of application, because I really want us to get this, take us with it. Remember, the key to learning is what? Repetition. Repetition. So in terms of our conscience, what needs to stay? Just be sure you're fully convinced of that. If you're not, get in the Word of God. Ask for wisdom. Then we might ask, what needs to go? Are you constantly calibrating your conscience as you read the Word of God? I don't need to have that standard anymore. Remember, I used to not think I could cover my Bible with anything else. I thought that was sin. There's no verse that says that. So I had to calibrate it so that I can now do it. But if you choose to do that, praise the Lord. Let's get along over that issue and not make it a bigger deal than we should. And then number three, what needs to be added? God is the only Lord of conscience. And if you read something, add it immediately. This is what God is saying. And as we choose to get along with each other and choose different standards to add, choose different freedoms to take part in, we need to ask these two loving questions. How will this choice affect other believers? If you do something and you're going to choose to do it publicly, make sure you're doing it out of a heart of love, because we don't want to hurt someone else. And then, how will this choice further the gospel? There are some things that you have the freedom to do, but in your neighborhoods, you might not want to do it. What did Paul say? All things to all men. That's a mission verse. I am all things to all men, not accepting sin, but on gray conscience issues, I'm all things to all men, so that a few more will get what? Will get saved. Ask these questions. Write them down. Get them in our hearts and minds. Now what we do at this time is we bow our heads, please. We close our eyes and we give each other the opportunity to have some private conversation with the Lord. And in just a minute or two, I'll come and close us, and then Pastor Jeff will pray for our food. Come and pray for the food. Let's pray. Just a few more moments. Let us pray. Dear Father, you are the Lord of our conscience. And I would ask as a church, I would think that corporately, our conscience, is there anything that needs to stay that you're so pleased with? Is there anything that needs to go? Something that bothers you? Would you help us there? And is there anything that needs to be added? Would you help us? And just as an addition, Father, would you convict the conscience of every believer in this room of the simple fact, which probably is true, that we're not giving the gospel as boldly and as often and as lovingly as we ought to? If it's true that we need to be convicted of that, would you soften our hard conscience collectively and help us to be more evangelistic and more discipleship oriented? In Jesus' name, amen.